who are here that are visiting this morning, we've been journeying through the book of 1 Timothy. And last week, we got to 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the qualifications and characteristics of a biblical elder. And we tackled chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and I'll be referring to that. But what I found interesting as I was preparing and I was thinking about continuing on into verse 9, but yet there was something that was kind of tugging on my heartstrings, because everything that I was talking about eldership, we were talking about the qualities of an elder and who they are. But in my study, I kept on being referred back to, especially when we're talking to the Ephesian elders here in 1 Timothy, Paul's instructions specifically to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Now, in one of his missionary journeys, Paul was going back. He was on a return trip and just did not have enough time to pop into Ephesus for a follow-up visit. Instead, his journey took him to a town called Miletus. It's on the coast. It's close to Ephesus. But for whatever reason, he couldn't make the journey up to Ephesus. And instead, he landed in Miletus and sent word to the church in Ephesus. Hey, can you send your elders down? I've heard some things that are going on in your town that is concerning to me, and I need to address this. Send your elders down so I can talk to them. That's important for us as we put the framework on. Last week we talked about what an elder looks like. Here we're going to see, though we're going to jump out just for this Sunday of 1 Timothy into Acts chapter 20, very relevant to our text this morning in 1 Timothy is Acts chapter 20, where now Paul is going to formally address the elders of the Ephesian church, not for what they should look like and be, but what they should be doing. He's tasking them with 4 to 5 things that I think will help us understand here at Bethany what we want elders in our fellowship to participate and look like. It gives specific instruction, one that is good for us to know and understand to continue to build that wonderful foundation in Scripture of what our church leaders should look like. The elders of the Ephesian church was asked to meet Paul in Miletus, the elders being indeed overseers. They are leaders that are responsible to facilitate the function of the local church. He didn't call the pastor down. Hey, can you send the lead pastor down? I need to talk to him. Didn't ask for him. He didn't ask for the whole congregation to come down. Hey, can you just like get a school bus and load everybody up and bring them down to Miletus for me because I need to talk to him? He didn't ask for that. He asked for the elders of the Ephesian church, plural. So right away, we get an idea of looking at this, and we have no idea how small or large the Ephesian church was at the time, but it is clear that there is a plurality of eldership that is assumed in this text. I want you to kind of file that away. A plurality of eldership is assumed in the text. Now, when you think about church leadership, as we have now for many weeks, again, I don't know your histories. Well, I do know some, and I know that there are some in this room that are even challenged and even maybe negatively affected when I say the words church leadership, and for that, I'm grieving for you. I'm sorry, that's not the model of Scripture. We're going to be looking at, hopefully I can walk us through the text to build a good foundation of what biblical shepherding looks like from the text of Acts chapter 20. So do not be defined by your past experiences with church leadership. I ask that you would be defined by Scripture. As Christians, we must welcome and learn from godly, biblical servant leadership and submit to their authority in the local church and let them guide us collectively and individually. Now, we've been talking about this word ecclesiology in the church. Basically, the word simply means the knowledge or the study of the church. That's what ecclesiology means. And we've handed out some interesting terms for people to chew on, such as complementarian leadership, why we value that at Bethany Baptist Church, why we believe that we need to stay anchored to the Word of God regardless of my emotions, my history, my culture. It is the Word of God that dictates where we stand on these issues. Now, for those of you who have no idea who are visiting here this morning, I say complementarian, ecclesiology, even egalitarian. These are all terms and words that we have defined over the past weeks here at Bethany. I encourage you, if this interests you, to go back to the website, go to sermons, and maybe catch up if that topic interests you in any way. I'm not going to be reviewing those here this morning. At BBC, at Bethany Baptist Church, the idea of church leadership in a plurality of elders, not led by one, but a plurality of elders, is a model that we value here. Plurality of elders. In fact, there's a term that I've been really liking lately, and some might even smile because I've been talking to them and I'm excited about it, is elder-led congregationalism. Mark Dever explains this polity, church politics, or governance model like this, and I really like it. He explains elder-led congregationalism simply that the elders drive the bus and the congregation holds the emergency brake. I like that. Now, I know, and I'm, you know, I can even look people in the eye right now who will look at me and completely disagree on this. And that's fine. It's your privilege. But I hope that we would remain open and honest to what the Scripture says. As I walk through this, it is clear that elders do lead the church, even in their name as overseers. They're to facilitate the leading of the church in vision, in passion, in teaching, and modeling what it means to follow Jesus. But I think the congregation is not let off the hook when it comes to the direction of the church. In fact, when you look at Scripture, there are various places in Scripture, mostly regarding to, this isn't even in my notes here, but I'm going here. It's interesting, especially in regards to sin and addressing sin in a local church context. Even just if you jump into Matthew 18 for a moment, it's very interesting who is responsible to when it comes to sin. It doesn't say the elders in that passage at all. It is the congregation's responsibility to address sin with one another. There is a collective family responsibility for personal sanctification in one another. We are not let off the hook in leading one another in our fellowship. Don't ever think, because I'm not an elder, then I can just wash my hands of some of those issues when it comes to personal sanctification and shepherding one another in the local church. Scripture is very clear. I could also go to 1 Corinthians as well. There's other portions in Scripture where the ultimate authority when it comes to sanctification issues in the local church is the congregation, is the brother and sisterhood. Now, the elders clearly need to facilitate that process as we guide and go through that discipleship responsibility. But that's why I really like Mark Dever's description on church governance, an elder-led congregation, congregationalism, okay? It kind of puts that responsibility on both sides of that equation when it comes to overseer and congregation. Now, some of you are very disappointed right now, and I get that, because there's nothing more than I would love to wash my hands of somebody else's personal sin issues. That'd be awesome. Oh, so I'm not responsible. It's the elder's job to get their hands dirty. Hold on now. That is not what the Scriptures say. And so, anyway, I give that as an example of an elder-led congregationalism. Now, you're going to see my Baptist roots come out here. Baptists are traditionally congregational-led. You know, and I get that. For some of our visitors here, welcome. You know, and maybe you just have no idea what you're going to walk into here. Well, I'm going to get to Acts chapter 20 and talk about the responsibility of elders. maybe let's open up there, and we'll just read 27 to 31 together. Acts 20, 27. I is Paul now. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders here. Catch this. For I did not shrink declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 days I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So out of this passage this morning, we're going to pull out 4 to 5 qualities, characteristics, things that elders do as overseers of the flock. This includes their duties. Kind of spells it out for us. And I think it's good and right for the congregation to know these responsibilities, because very few actually become elders, and I know that and I understand that, but still we are to look and watch as people, as a congregation in love, to say that person is qualified, maybe we should affirm them. Because you know what those qualities are, and you work collectively as congregation as a responsibility to affirm those who meet the 1 Timothy 3 qualities and characteristics of an elder. We have a responsibility to affirm them. And again, if you partner that with what we talked about last week, this all makes sense. What I find interesting here, let's go into the slides. So what does an elder look like? Part 2, we're in Acts chapter 20. Okay. Oh, it was on. There we go. I turned it off by accident. So we just read through the text. This is Acts chapter 20. And again, just a reminder, a little earlier, he called the elders of the church to come to him in Miletus. We covered that. Here's the first point in our text. Elders are to lead under the authority of Christ. Church leaders are to completely surrender to the ultimate leadership of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who leads us and determines the teachings and practices of the church through his word. Church members are to follow Christ first and earthly leaders second. As those leaders emulate or model Christ in a servant agape leadership lifestyle. We have to remember, and this is very sobering, is that Bethany Baptist Church or any church to an elder and pastor is not theirs. We can never get this entitlement that the church is mine because of, look at what it says here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We're going to come back to all of that, but watch this. To take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. He purchased it. It's very sobering. We are being given the church as leaders, as under-shepherds to the great shepherd, the awesome responsibility of stewarding people within the local church. It is not ours. We can never get that sense of entitlement in the local church. That is dangerous. When entitlement steps in, that can lead to very dangerous things. And we won't go there, but we need to watch out for that. In Colossians, it says this. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And watch this now. In verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, as under-shepherds, as leaders, overseers to help facilitate the functioning of the local church. The leaders are to be in complete submission to Christ and to Christ alone, for his headship is what matters. The elders are entrusted by Christ with the responsibility of overall leadership of the local church. But the church belongs to Jesus. Which is interesting because the church isn't a democratic organization either. We're not free to vote on our own whim on what we think is right or wrong. We are to line our opinions up with Scripture and with what Christ says, and we are to vote according to that. So we have to be very careful. That's why we're all responsible to know the Scriptures and to know them well. What I find also interesting in this text is that when Paul is addressing the elders, he says that it is the Holy Spirit that raises up the leaders. In Acts 20, back there, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of you in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is God who raises up the leaders. Our responsibility is to disciple one another and let God raise the leaders. I'm a little concerned about some of the direction with the modern Western world in the church today is that they're so focused, laser focused on leadership development, which I think is okay to be mindful of that. But we should be working hard with one another to work in that sanctification process as we fight for one another. We get each other educated and planted and grounded and anchored in the gospel first and foremost. The leadership skills can be taught later. Character is what is most important when it comes to the leadership process. In fact, we talked about the importance of character in 1 Timothy 3 and how those are the things that are mentioned there as requirements, with the exception of one is being able to teach. And we talked about that, and I'll talk about that more here in just a little bit. How are we discipling? You know, the purpose of Bethany Baptist Church is to bring glory to God by making disciples who reflect the character and priorities of Christ. How is that process going in your own life? We'll talk about that more. Even though we are talking specifically about eldership, really they are to model the regular Christian life. We are all to aspire to that because they are just pointing to Jesus. They're saying, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. So all these things that we're talking about are simply just models of what we should be living and aspiring towards in and of ourselves. Do we know those qualities and characteristics? All right, let's go on to the next spot. Elders are to be right with God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says right at the beginning, pay careful attention to yourselves. This is the first thing that Paul addresses the elders. He's pointing them at you. You got to watch yourself. Yesterday morning, here downstairs, we had three elderships gathered together. And we talked about what it means to pay careful attention to ourselves as elders. And we unpacked that and we gave permission to one another to speak into our lives, to say, look, I need my brothers to help me out in this leadership as overseers. It was a wonderful, sweet time of fellowship with other elderships that are like-minded, that are tracking the same direction. How do you pay careful attention to yourselves, elders? How do we do this? How do we model this for those in which we are entrusted to? How do we model that? Well, the first thing that we can do to pay careful attention to ourselves is practicing the principle and the self-discipline of this, self-examination. Self-examination. In 1 Timothy 4, 6, it says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We are to watch ourselves, what we teach, how we live. This is so we can ensure longevity and impact and usefulness in ministry. where we're not disqualifying ourselves and people just kind of roll their eyes when a person comes up here because their integrity is not matched up with what the scriptures say. And they write them off. It also says in 2 Timothy, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful in the master of the house, ready for every good work. Self-examination is important because we're looking at our lives and saying, look, is there something that I need to work on, to pray for sanctification in these issues, partner with the Holy Spirit and the Word to be cleansed of these things, to get a handle over sin, and to understand that these things are keeping my usefulness to the local body. It's kind of like when you get to the counter and see all those dirty dishes and you got lunch that's about to be served. You're not going to take those dishes regardless, you know, that hard crusted cheese on there, maybe some rice that's hard, and you're just going to take your current food and put it on there and serve it. No, the plate isn't usable. It's not clean. You kind of get kind of grossed out by that. You don't know how long that food has been on that plate. It's kind of gross. That dish is not usable because it is not clean. The same goes for the elder. We have to be very careful with our lives and examine ourselves and watch that we can be usable by being a vessel that is right before God. Knowing that we're all sinners, we're all prone to sin, we need to work on these things in our lives, and I get that. But how do we do self-examination? First as elders, and then each and every one of us. Here's some things to consider. Christ is our standard of comparison for holiness. So when we are talking about self-examination, our standard is Jesus. The objective of our sanctification. Now, Wayne Grudem explains sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. This is why self-examination is essential to the process of sanctification and spiritual growth. It shows us how we measure up to Jesus. So here's some things that we can look at. How much time per month do I spend in actual self-reflection? I have heard this so many times, oh, I'm too busy to do that. Nonsense. You're just justifying that behavior so that you don't get convicted. I've done it. I understand it. I know what that's saying. We can speak through that. What metrics do I find most useful for measuring my sanctification? Jesus, the Word. Am I making progress in my spiritual formation? Spiritual formation, that right now, just so you know, is kind of like got some baggage to it, which is really sad. I don't really like that. So you can just say sanctification instead of spiritual formation. That's fine. Spiritual formation has kind of been hijacked by what I would say and consider heretical teaching, but it's still right to say it's just been hijacked, which is too bad. We can redeem that term, but we're basically saying sanctification. Do I frequently make excuses for my failure to be obedient and faithful to God's commands? By the way, for dads, if you're out there, we need to model this to our kids. Why would our kids have any direction towards sanctification if we don't? Elders, why would our fellowship have no compulsion towards that if we don't? Starts in the home, moves to the church. We need to practice this self-examination. Am I growing in faithfulness or stagnating by being too comfortable in my spiritual life? Some of us as elders were rebuked yesterday on this very same question. You know, I'm kind of feeling comfortable with where I'm at. I like doing my reading, and I feel like I'm kind of growing in my knowledge of God, and I'm feeling pretty safe and comfortable in my space. But that is not what pulls us out. Being comfortable is not what stretches us. What evidence do I find that I'm in Christ? Can you answer that personally right now? Where is the evidence? Maybe we should ask those who know us better to answer that question about us. Because I find that even I don't know about you, but I find that maybe I'm too easy on myself, or maybe even too hard. Does my evaluation reveal that I see myself the way Jesus sees me? This is why we talk often from the pulpit the need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Do I ever thank God that I am not as sinful as other people? Those are some tough questions. All right, let's move on. Self-examination, it's so key. It's a practice. It takes a lot of self-discipline. But elders, I'm going to talk to you now and prospective elders. Elders, therefore, must take whatever action, whatever is necessary to guard our daily walk with Christ. Elders must also guard themselves against being ensnared by maybe some passions or temptations that are out there. We got to be ever careful, be on alert. We must guard ourselves against bitterness of heart. We must guard ourselves against discouragement. We must guard ourselves and be very aware of even laziness in our life. Elders, folks, and we have to model a life that is not lazy. And we got to definitely watch doubt and unbelief that can so easily slip in. We must keep our minds fixed on Christ firmly and be anchored in the gospel. All right, let's go to the third one. Elders care for the body of Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 20 again, 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. We dealt with that now. And he says to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Now, every metaphor breaks down. You can't always walk the metaphor to its full conclusion. The sheep shepherd metaphor that is being used in Scripture often describing the relationship between fellowship and leaders. But there's some good stuff here for us to think about. You cannot have a flock without a shepherd. So we see the importance of overseers. You see the importance of the congregation knowing well what the qualifications and duties are of an elder so that we can recognize and affirm whom the Holy Spirit is raising up in and amongst our midst. It's very important to know and understand that the sheep shepherd analogy or metaphor is there for us to learn from. In 1 Peter, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising, here it is, this is the leadership, the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So, why do we have to protect and nurture the flock? The text says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 now, I know that after my departure, catch this. So Paul leaves, and then he describes those who are not true elders, shepherds. He describes them as fierce wolves. Well, what do? Well, they'll come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, which is hard for me to hear. Fierce wolves can come up from in among ourselves. We'll arise speaking twisted things. Boy, we've had our share of that. It's difficult, it's hard, but you got to be like, I'll give you an example. I think it was last week, Christina and I, we were in Toronto, and took her downtown, Toronto. It's my second home, so I'm quite familiar with it. There's some good things and bad things about being familiar with neighborhoods. Because you know that in certain neighborhoods, you got to walk a little bit more carefully than you do in other neighborhoods. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I understand? For instance, I just take my wallet out of my back pocket and I put it in my front pocket and I put my hand on it. You know, just because, well, I've had experiences that tell me that if I'm not being careful and if I'm not being alert, things that are important to me can disappear. We need to walk carefully and alertly as elders, never taking anything for granted. Even though we may be considered in our hometown, you never know what could happen. Speaking twisted things, therefore, we need to be alert. The danger is definitely out there. Paul told the Ephesian elders to be alert so as to point out false doctrine that is being taught out there, but either by either lazy pastors or teachers, or poorly equipped pastors or teachers, or outright false teachers. The warning, though, is not just for the elders, it's for all of us. We all have a responsibility to be alert. Elders are modeling what we all are to be and aspire towards. It is very important because I remember a time when I was in Bible college, I was listening to literally the patriarch of our school. He was teaching on a controversial subject in 1 Corinthians, and he stopped right in the middle of his class, and he says, "Don't ever say so because I say so. Say so because you've taken what I've said, tested it against the Word of God, and you've landed there in your own convictions. You need to test what your leaders say against the Word of God. The sufficiency of Scripture is our anchor." In 1 Thessalonians, it says that. It says, "But test everything. Hold fast to what is good." And again, I've said this before, we want you to be able to trust the people in this space, in the pulpit, and we do our best to guard it. But we all have a responsibility to guard what we believe through the grid or the matrix of Scripture. I hope that we can collectively agree on that. Even what I'm saying right now, though I want you to trust me, we want to equip you to compare what anything is said against the Word of God. So, in saying that, we have to know the Word. We have to know the Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes." By being alert, you're starting to be able to sniff out things that don't quite sound right. And you're able to take what is being taught, go back to the Word and say, that isn't what Scripture teaches. Where you will not, because you're anchored in the Scriptures, will not be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine that is being taught today. You know, I was listening to a good conference this past weekend, one that I would be okay my family attending, not a problem. But I was listening to a speaker at this conference that was like, that's not quite right. We can't just sit back and be lazy in our discernment and just trust people blindly. We have to be vigilant and on guard. And elders, you need to lead and pave the way in modeling what it means to be alert. We have to first, to be alert, we need to know the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." The fullness of Christ is our standard. We need to learn, know the Word so that it points us to the character and priorities of Christ. In a sense, he's saying to mature manhood, we need to simply grow up by being discernful, by not being so easily persuaded by good preachers that are out there, or good communicators. That guy's a good communicator. He could keep my attention. What he's saying must be right. Makes me even a little sad by the values that we've put on preaching today. Although it's helpful to be a good communicator, but what is helpful is to be the good expositor. That is what is helpful. What is of benefit if a person, I don't care if he reads his transcript up here, if what is said is handled and is exegeted and gone through and prayed over and held accountable by the other elders, that has equal to as much value as somebody who is up here as a good communicator, well, better value than someone who has a good communicator and saying nothing. Let's go to the next one. Elders are to care for the body by protecting them, by nurturing them through the Word. And now elders are to teach the Word. Elders need to communicate and teach the whole word effectively. What I really like, oh, I don't know if I put it in here. Rats. Can I hold on a second? No, I did not. Okay, well, if you go back in your Bibles to verse 27, I think it is, of Acts chapter 20, he mentions something that is pretty, Paul mentions something that's pretty interesting about teaching the word. He references 20 verse 27, I think it's 27. Yeah, it's 27. For I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. I think it is... This is one of the reasons why I have a value of expository preaching, of preaching through books of the Bible, regardless of how long it takes. Although, we've made fun of this before, and I get it, haha. But... I think it's very important that we aspire to teach the whole counsel of God, because it makes the pulpit ministry disciplined to not skip over things that are difficult, that I frankly would prefer not to preach on, because it makes me uncomfortable. But there are things in Scripture that are hard. But teaching the whole counsel of God includes the passages of Scripture that are difficult. And so I think that it's important. Now, especially when it comes to the gospel, teaching the whole narrative of Scripture, you know, starting in creation, why it's important, and going right through to redemption and glorification. The whole counsel of Scripture, the whole Word of God is necessary to teach. And not just bits and pieces, which I think some movements in the evangelical movement have just kind of camped in certain areas on the Word of God and has built a theology that is not balanced out by Scripture and has, in fact, run aground on a few things that is very, very unfortunate. But they need to teach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Now, an elder must be an able teacher. We talked about that last week in 1 Timothy 3:2, and again in 5:17 it talks about that. He must hold to the faithful message of the Scripture as taught, and so that he will both be encouraged, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound doctrine and also refute those who contradict it. Now, there's a difference between, and I'm going to just brush over this briefly because we want to finish here with point five. There's a difference between able to teach and having the gift of teaching. And we talked about that last week, and I think it's important to dichotomize that. One who is able to teach is ready to go. You know, when somebody comes to their door that may have a different Bible in their hands or a different version of a Bible that is kind of rewritten in places, can you sit down and refute with them on the primary points of the gospel? Can you sniff it out? Can you be able to say, that's not right, and be able to say why? Being able to teach is being ready to teach and also knowing how to refute and encourage those in the gospel. So elders and aspiring elders here, find ways to do that. Find ways to teach the Bible. I don't really mind in what venue that would look like. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be up here. It could be a whole small group. It could be giving a youth group a lesson or two, or even teaching here in the front at Awana. I'm sure Susan would love for you to volunteer and say, I would like to teach an object lesson for the Awana students that are coming each week. I think that is great. Finally, remember that teaching includes training others. It says this that I think is important. I'm not sure that's the one I'm looking for, but it's still good. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there will be times, folks, and I'm going to tell you again, there might be inexperienced preachers up here that find it very difficult to not be nervous, you know, who might hold the pulpit a little firmly and not budge. It may not be eloquent, But we need to be able to pass on the skill of teaching to others. So the elders are committed to doing that. So if you're visiting, you may have landed on a time where a person who is inexperienced preaching. But what you can come away with that is that they are committed to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And that is a value that we need to hold on to. Okay, so elders need to communicate, but they must know the word extensively. Now I'm gonna kind of push through this, but being a student of the word as elders or aspiring elders, which are modeling for all of us to be, I like a book that Matt Chandler wrote. I love the title, A Creature of the Word. A student of the word. Has that been like that the entire time? No? That would have been embarrassing. But you guys would have done really well to not tell me. That would have been great. So I don't know what's going on there, but we're almost done anyway. Elders must know the word extensively, being creatures of the word. And I'll just list some things here. We must be committed to studying the word. Do you have the desire to jump in? You know, I was pretty excited to, at one time, I would clear my schedule. I would do things to be able to watch the hockey game, for instance. I was so pumped to watch sports, whether it be football, hockey, soccer. I would clear my schedule to do so. But we need to be just as equally as excited to jump in the Word of God, committed to studying the Word. We would and not fool yourself into say, I'm too busy to do so. No one is too busy. I don't buy that argument. I'm too busy. We should not let the fact that we did not attend Bible college hinder us from becoming a student of the Word. I've heard this. I've heard people say, oh, I don't know if I could be an elder. I didn't go to Bible college. I'm like, oh, that's weird. Where is that in 1 Timothy 3? Let's maybe go back and read that. Oh, it's not there. Huh. Okay. Invest in a good Bible, and this is what's going to make me cringe a little bit, that you don't mind marking up. I just cannot mark up my Bible. I know there's some of you that highlight every word, and I see that, and I recognize that, and I, you know what, I say, you go with that. You be you on that, and I think it's great. I just cannot mark up my Bible. I think it's just my own personal preference. But if you can find a Bible that you don't mind marking up, go for it. Mark it up, make notes, go to town on knowing the Word. Invest in building a good library. Now, I like reading. And I never used to, by the way. My mom's here is my proof of that. The biggest thing that I read, I think, was like Spider-Man, right? Like in comics. No, I'm not kidding. I collected the comics, and I loved it, and I thought that was reading. Anyway, it is, kind of, but... So, investing in good books. Now, we got to remember that the only perfect book is Scripture. So, even with the books that we recommend and whatnot, they might have some things that... Take the meat, throw out the bones, for the most part, okay? So, one is Wayne Grudem. I don't like his stand on creation. Vance and I have kind of, I don't know if Vance is here actually, but we've talked about this before. He's too chicken. I wish he'd take a stand on that a little bit more. He says, I believe it, but, and then he puts that but in. I'm like, why do you have to do that? But anyway, everything else here is really good. I really like it. And that's what's called a systematic theology. I'd recommend that. I don't even know if it's in the library. Is that in the library? No, it should be. We'll get it there. So that's a systematic theology that I think you should get. And then there's what's called commentaries. Now, a lot of people don't know what those are. Commentaries can either be concise, like this one. This is a Warren Wiersbe commentary. It's kind of thick and intimidating, but you don't read this word for word. Like, for instance, we're studying Acts chapter 20. So you go into the commentary, look up Acts chapter 20, and see what Warren Wiersbe says about the text. It's pretty simple. Now, this one is the entire New Testament in this volume. And if you're just going to start building your library, I recommend something like this. But then there are those who are like into it and want to really get going in building their library. And so I would recommend more concise commentaries. Here's my favorite go-to is John MacArthur. Again, not perfect in everything. I struggle with some things that he writes, but hey, that's why we have the Word to compare it to. We have to test everything. But this is just on 1 Timothy, this whole book. Like, he's got 4 volumes on Mark, 4 volumes on Matthew. And so if you want to start studying and picking away at books like that and building your library, I highly recommend those. Listen to good expository preaching. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, highly recommend R.C. Sproul. Matt Chandler. There's great speakers out there. Alistair Begg, Ligon Duncan. I lost him. The gummy bear guy. Kevin DeYoung. I love those guys. Get introduced to good new preachers. Maybe get out of the box a little bit. We are in the best of times and the worst of times when it comes to preaching. We can go on the internet and get a wealth of either. So be careful, but it's there. All right, lastly, let's land this plane. Elders are to model the character of Christ. Now, last week we went through 1 Timothy 3. And I want to mention some things that are not on that list. Age is not on that list. Just because someone is older doesn't mean that they should become an elder. They are elders. biblical elders. Business success is not on there. I even heard this comment from a close friend of mine. Hey, that person's great in business. We should get him on to the elders board. Business is not a requirement, or being good in it is not a requirement for leadership in the local church. Likeability is not on that list. I like that guy. Being an elder is not a popularity contest. Willing to be an elder is not on that list. Just because one is willing to be an elder doesn't mean he should be. Last week, we covered all those qualities in 1 Timothy. This week, we covered the responsibilities of an elder. And I'm going to echo my exact same conclusion as last week. We know that seasons come and go in ministry here at the church. We know that people exit positions in leadership, and there are vacancies all the time. Don't think for a moment that because you will not be an elder that you are removed from the responsibility of these qualities first and foremost. We're all responsible. But in saying this, leaders of the church are to be the model of these things. Oh, I got one more slide. There it is. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We are to model what it means to follow Jesus. We are to know the word, teach the word, defend the word, and obey the word. So my question last week was, after we've studied these things and after we've meditated on them, are there names of people that come to mind? If not, I pray that you would pray about them, meditate on these qualities, ask God to raise up leaders within our church as we disciple them in Christ. If a name does come up, then I urge you to please come and talk to me privately, and don't go and say, hey, I told this person, I gave him your name. Don't do that. It puts undue pressure. But what it begins to do, just as one of the roles as lead pastor, it puts people on my radar and the elders' radar that we can begin to watch and affirm. And I think that that is important. And it's a congregation's responsibility to all be on guard for this. So can we work together on that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together. Lord, we took big chunks of Scripture and we walked through them systematically. We showed what it was like for Paul to teach the Ephesian elders and what they should do in their responsibilities, not just their character. And so, Father, I pray that we as Bethany Baptist Church would assume this responsibility to affirm our leaders with prayer, with petition, coming before you and asking you to raise up these leaders within our midst. Father, we love you. Help us to be creatures of the word, each and every one of us, so that we would not be tossed to and fro by deceptive doctrines, that we would stand firm in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of this has kind of spoken to you, or if you have something that you would like prayer for that relates to the subject matter today, there'll be people at the front here to pray for you. Otherwise, I trust that you will have a wonderful afternoon with your families and friends. Bless you.